Thanks, Chad-O. Well, good morning, Crossroads. It is it's great to see you, great to be here with you. Again, my name is Will Basham, and I want to thank you for your hospitality. Thanks for welcoming my family and I. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, we'll be looking mostly at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look a few other places in Scripture as well as we continue in this sermon series, Habits of Grace. I planted a New Heights Church 4 years ago now in Milton, and God has just blessed that work tremendously, and we've seen God move in people's lives. We've seen people's lives changed. We planted a second campus similar to what you guys have done in Fairmont, and we were able to send out 50 people and see that grow and multiply as well, and so God just blessed the work. And through all of that, somewhat maybe behind the scenes, I wanted to thank you as a church because your pastor has been a great influence in my life and in my ministry. Both our churches are part of the Acts 29 network, and as I was coming into the Acts 29 network and planting our church, Pastor Chris was actually my coach, and so he was the one yelling at me when I did something wrong and loving me when I did something right, and just showing grace to me and teaching me the Bible and teaching me how to be a pastor. So your pastor has been a huge grace to myself, to our family, and to our congregation at New Heights. And so it is an honor to be here and preach to you this morning. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." 2 weeks ago, Scott Whitaker preached about serving with God's strength and ministry. Last week, Pastor Josh Perry preached about hearing from God's word. And today, the topic is speaking to God in prayer, which is what I'll be preaching to you about. This is a very convicting topic for me when Pastor Chris approached me and asked me to come and preach for him and gave me the topic of prayer. I felt very convicted, because that means that for some reason Pastor Chris thinks I'm good at praying, and that's not the case. It's actually, of all the things that you're going to be looking at, I think this is the one that I struggle with the most. And so obviously the Lord is sovereign and is leading me into that, so I would study it and learn to do it better. And so this morning I want all of us to come to this honestly and just look at our habit of prayer and hopefully grow in grace together and learn this habit a little bit more proficiently. Prayer, just by definition, this is a definition that the Westminster Catechism gives. It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. The great reformer, Martin Luther, was said to have spent an hour every morning in prayer before he would start his day, before he would do anything else. He would spend an hour in prayer. And it is said that of Martin Luther, that when he had a particularly busy day, when he had a lot to do, he said he spent 2 hours in prayer. And so most of us have the mindset, if we have a lot to do, if we have a lot of things to get done, a lot of groceries to buy, a lot of meetings to go to, a lot of work, overtime, whatever it may be, we will spend less time in prayer just because we don't have time to speak with God. But Martin Luther said when he was the busiest, that's when he needed to talk to God the most. So prayer is very powerful, and it is bringing God's ear close to us. When we planted our church, I spent a lot of time in prayer just asking the Lord to move in our hearts and a direction onto what we were supposed to do. And we went to Milton, West Virginia, which is a small redneck kind of town, a town that's similar to the one I grew up in. I grew up, what I knew was pickup trucks and fishing poles. And so I dreamed of planting a church in a really sexy, cool city like Morgantown, West Virginia, or Charleston or something like that. And the Lord just shook me, and he's like, hey, Will, you grew up and you know pickup trucks and fishing poles, and so you need to do something like that. And so I began to pray about Milton, West Virginia, and I went with a couple other pastors to Milton and went on a prayer drive through that city and just drove around and prayed as we drove. And I only knew one person that lived in the city, and we parked across the street from his apartment and began to pray for him because he wasn't a believer. And not only was he not a believer, but he was one of those individuals that the more I shared the gospel with him, the further he got from the cross. I just felt like he was never going to come to Christ. He was battling multiple addictions in his life, and he just got further and further away from Jesus. And so we just parked across from his apartment and we prayed for him. And I got an email as soon as I got home that night. And as I read that email, I came to tears because God had confirmed where he wanted me to plant as well as saved an individual. And that young man was in his apartment when he normally would have been looking at pornography on his computer. He got on YouTube and started looking up sermons for some unknown reason. And as he watched this preacher on YouTube, don't know who it was, but he surrendered his life to Jesus right there in his apartment. And God saved him. And I think about God's sovereignty in saving an individual, right? It wasn't a proficient gospel presentation for me. It was simply me sitting outside of his apartment begging God to move on his heart. And so sometimes I think that we long to see God move in lives of individuals in our lives, people who may not be Christians, or we long for God to move in a situation, and we tend to feel like there are things that we can do to help those situations, and indeed there are, but probably the most effective thing we can do in those situations is to pray about them and to invite God to move in them. And so we're going to go through five things that I want you to see in the area of prayer, five things I want you to do in your prayer life. So if you're a note taker, here's 5 points you can write down. In your prayer, I want you to pause, praise, promise, plead, and persist. You guys like how I did that? 5 P's. Pause, praise, promise, plead, and persist. The first one is pause. I think that when I pray, at least, I don't know if you're like me, but when I pray, it's like I dial the phone and I don't even give God a chance to say hello, and I start unloading all the things that I've struggled with and the things that I have to say to him. I think I'm a really bad listener. And I don't know if you're like me or not, but here's how you know if you're a really bad listener. If you have a conversation with people, and in that conversation, while the other person is talking, you're thinking of things you're going to say whenever they shut up, that means you're a bad listener, okay? You're in the same boat with me. That's what I do. So as you guys are talking to me after service, you're going to be self-conscious, I know. But I really like to talk, but I tend to be a bad listener. And really, I think the thing that we miss in prayer a lot of times is the fact that we are supposed to be listening, maybe almost as much as we're supposed to be talking, if not more. Matthew chapter 6 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so Jesus is getting ready to give us a model prayer, but before he does that, he talks about going into a place where we can be alone with God. There's a reason that prayer is often synonymous with what we would call our quiet time. Listen, church, a consistent quiet time can bring peace into a hectic and chaotic life that we live. But so often we neglect the one thing that can be peaceful in our lives. You ever feel just like everything is just chaos? We do foster care. My family is a foster family. We have 6 kids living in our home right now. So let me tell you, I know chaos. Also, our home turned out to be a Pokestop, whatever that means. So we have all these people just showing up all the time now. And so I know what chaos is. And really, my prayer time is the one time that I can just be quiet and just chill for a little bit. And so why would we neglect such a good thing that God has blessed us with? But I deeply struggle with this, turning my get stuff done mentality and mindset off so I can spend time with the Lord, allowing him to get stuff done. You see, prayer is communication with our Creator. Every good relationship thrives when healthy communication is present. Amen? I've done counseling within my church with couples, and they come in and they're like, we're just not getting along. And I'm like, well, when's the last time you talked to one another without fighting? And they're like, last year. You know, it's like, well, you're not communicating well. So often that's the struggle. If we don't communicate well, then our relationships won't be healthy. And if we don't communicate well with God, then our relationship with God won't be healthy. And my marriage, my wife likes it when I talk to her, but I think she loves it when I listen to her. Can I get an amen, guys? If you can learn to listen to your wife, you will be doing well. And so ask yourself, do you listen to the Lord? Do you spend time just being quiet before the Lord? You're gonna look at Sabbath rest next week, and that plays into a lot of that. And I thank you for being a church that allows your pastor to get some Sabbath rest, to be alone with the Lord and spend some quiet time with the Lord. But I want to spend some time before God. And I know that we're recording this for the internet and for your Fairmont campus. And so I want to spend time before God. And so I'm going to ask all of you in this room to do this with me. And then those of you saints in Fairmont, I'm going to ask you to do this as well. And if you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to do this as well. Well, this is an unusual sermon for me, but I didn't feel right preaching about prayer without taking some timeouts to actually pray. And so I want to invite you to join and pray with me. And so for a little while, I just want to be quiet before God. You don't need to think of flowery words. I just want to spend some time in a quiet meditation before God. If you got kids in here, they can scream. The Lord loves that sound. But the rest of us, I just want you to be quiet and let's just spend some time before God. Psalm 31, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 131. Amen. For some of you, especially those of you maybe parents, that's the first silence you've heard in a long time. And I think that we would do well to intentionally seek out times where we can be quiet before the Lord. So let's keep going. We're going to enter into some more times of those prayers here soon. But the second thing I want you to see is that we are to praise within our prayer lives. We are to praise God. Back in Matthew 6, continuing right where we left off in verse 9, it says, Jesus gives us this heavenly perfect example. He says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Ask yourself this question. Do you pray to get God's attention on you, or do you pray to get your attention on God? There's a huge difference in those two things. Listen, our prayer must be characterized by a selflessness. And so many times we look at our prayer life and we are unashamedly selfish in our prayer life. You see, fasting that Jesus speaks about here is one of the most ultimate displays of selflessness and self-denial. Giving up our food, which is something that I love, I don't know about you, but there's a reason that it's closely associated with prayer when we give up something that we love. You see, your prayer life is to get your focus on God, and so many of us view our prayer lives as trying to get God to focus on us. Like we're screaming from down here on earth trying to get God's attention upon us, when really what God designed prayer to be is for us to get our focus in its right place, which is on Him. For this reason, our prayers should be prefaced and infiltrated with praise to God. The foremost objective of our prayer should be to bring praise to God, rather than to bring His attention to ourselves. This has to do with thanksgiving as well. Ask yourself, do you thank God continually? Within our church, we have a lot of different preachers. We actually have 14 preachers that are filling my pulpit this month. And I do coaching with all of those guys. And I sit down with them and have intentional one-on-one time with them to talk about their families and how their ministries are going and things like that. And one of the guys that I coach, he thanks me all the time. Like, it's like, thanks for showing up. He's like, Pastor Will, thanks for replying to that text message. I'm like, I just sent you a K. Like, that wasn't that much. He's like, well, thanks so much for taking time to send that thumbs up emoji. He's very thankful all the time. And he said something to me the other day at our coaching session, because I actually questioned him, why are you thanking me all the time? It makes me feel a little bit uncomfortable. And he said this, I wrote it down. He said, I never want you to even suspect that I'm unappreciative of our time together. And I thought, man, what if we spoke to God like that? What if we had that attitude toward our Lord that, God, I don't even want you to suspect that I am in any way unappreciative of the time I get to spend with you. But I can speak for myself. So often my prayer time is like a check off my to-do list that I have to hurry through it. So we thank and we praise God continually, even if we go to him for primarily a need that we have. When Jesus comes to him, he says, hallowed be your name. As Fu was saying, he gives us a wonderful example of that. But notice that he also asks for stuff. And I believe that we can ask for things from God in a way that actually praises God. So when Jesus asks for daily bread, he's not being selfish. He's praising the Father through asking for provision of daily bread. And so here's the principle, is that you focus more on the provider than the provision. And you can actually bring praise to God by asking for stuff from God. But in that, you bring praise to the provider, not praising the provision that has come to you. So we're going to spend some more time in prayer and silent prayer. And I just want you to take time to this time to praise God for his greatness. Maybe this is something you neglect in your prayer life. I don't want your mind to wander to other things, to anything except praising God for his goodness. If God has provided you with financial means, if he's provided you with a wonderful family, he's provided you with health or healing, he's provided you with a fantastic church. We know that to be true. Whatever he has provided for you, you need to thank him for that. And then think even more grandiose beyond that, the fact that God is sovereign, that he stretches his power over the universe. Thank him for his might and his power. So let's go to God in prayer together. God, you are good, you are powerful, you are grandiose, you are the biggest thing that we could ever set our attention upon. God, help us to never get over the grandeur of who you are. Help us to never move past the simplicity of your gospel, but everything that is wrapped up within it. Help us to praise you for your greatness, for Lord, you are truly great. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice, and let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who you love and who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with a favor as with a shield. Psalm 5. Amen. The third thing we see is a promise from God and a promise, and maybe many promises that we should make to God. Matthew 6, as Jesus continues, he does some teaching that is revolutionary on the way that we look at anxieties and the way that we view view our futures and view really the things that the Lord is working in our hearts and in our lives. Matthew 6, let's start at verse 25. He tells us not to worry. He tells us not to be anxious. He says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Y'all, I was stressing about my outfit today. When I come to another church, let me just be real. I don't know like what you're accepting of. It's hot. I kind of wanted to wear shorts. And then Chaddo's wearing shorts. So I was a little bit jealous of him. I should have worn shorts, but I couldn't really figure it out. And so Jesus is telling me, don't worry about that. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You see, God has promised to take care of us. Amen? He has promised to care for us. We ought to trust that promise. If God has promised us so much, how disrespectful of us would it be to not make promises reciprocate to him in our prayers? We ought to be making promises to the Lord. And if you're like me, this is one of the things that I neglect in prayer life a lot, is that I tend to praise the Lord and I tend to make pleas unto the Lord and ask for things, but I neglect to make promises and commitments and covenants to my God when I pray. You see, if God has promised us so much, it is disrespectful and a slap in his face to not reciprocate covenants and promises to him. You see, prayer that acknowledges God's promises binds us in covenant with God, showing us and teaching us more about God's sovereignty. It is mind-boggling to make promises to a sovereign God. You ever get a promise from a child? Like one of my kids promises to do something? It's worthless to me, you child. Your promise is, because I know they're going to forget the next day, right? I still love them, but I'm like, you don't remember an hour ago, let alone a promise you're trying to make to me now for something that will happen in the future. And think of how much higher the sovereign Lord is above us, and yet he wants us to make promises to him and commitments to him. And he knows that many times we're going to fail our promises, and as we make them, he knows whether we will honor them or not, but yet he desires for us to make promises to him. You see, and in that, we don't move God, but God can move things around us. Ian Bounds is a writer who is a scholar and an expert on prayer, you could say. Ian Bounds famously said this: "Only God can move mountains, but faith and prayer move God." And as we pray to a sovereign Lord, don't think of it as trying to move God, but or move things ourselves, but to move God to move them for us. You see, more than prayer changing things, prayer changes us. And when we're changed through prayer, it leads us to make radical commitments to God and to his cause. Think of how many "I will" statements you make in your prayers. "Lord, I will do this. I will go for you." Maybe you need to make some commitments to the Lord. Maybe there are some things that have been pressed upon your soul or your heart, of things that you need to do, and maybe you've been neglecting them or just forgetting to do them. A game changer in those things can be to make a promise to God. Maybe you've been making promises to people and failing on those promises. Have you tried making that promise to God? "God, I will pay my bills on time. God, I will be healthier. God, I will go on mission for you this week in some way. God, I will honor you by reading your word this week. God, I will do these things." I promise you that God will hold you to a higher standard than your friends or even your closest brothers and sisters in the faith. So let's take some silent time to pray again. And I want you to pray and maybe think through some things that you need to make commitments for to God and make promises to Him. So let's promise to God together. God, help us to make promises and commitments that will honor you. Psalm 101, I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. O, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away, and it shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning, I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Psalm 101. Amen. The fourth thing is pleading with God. And this is probably the most common thing that we think of when we pray. And when we think of prayer, we think of pleading with God or asking God for things. To plead is simply to make an emotional and serious cry for something, literally maybe even to beg for something. And you see, the main goal of prayer is to show that you care about God, not to find out if He cares about you. And so in doing so, in pleading for things, we need to know that we are going to God in praise, asking God to do what He does best, which is take care of His creation. And so even though that we know that our prayer focus is supposed to be on God and we're to go with Him and praise Him, however, because we know He cares for us, we should cast our cares upon Him. Jesus speaks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. If you will read with me there, Matthew 7 verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So a huge part of prayer is asking for things. Matthew Henry says this about prayer, and I love Matthew Henry's thought on this. He says, "Those that would be rich must in grace betake themselves to the poor trade of begging, and they shall find it a thriving trade." You see that when we go to God in prayer, and really when we go to God at all with anything, we are coming as beggars to a God who is infinitely wealthy. And when we come to a God who is infinitely wealthy and we who are infinitely fallible, depraved, and weak, we are simply beggars at His feet. And that flies in the face of the American dream and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps kind of mentality. But we are beggars in light of the gospel. And so as we come to God, we must know that God, in his sovereignty and in his grace and his love, he has made begging a thriving career. None of us would go to our children and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Like some of my kids say they want to be dinosaurs. A lot of them are saying police. We got a lot of cops in our church. A lot of them are saying they want to be police officers. But if my child came to me and said, I want to be a beggar when I grow up, Dad, I would correct that. I would say you should not want to just be a beggar for your career. But in light of the gospel, we see that begging is the most thriving kind of trade, spiritually speaking. And so active prayer is following through with the seeking after the asking. And so Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. And he also says to seek. And so he tells us to go one step further than just asking. He tells us to seek it out as well. And so when we're pleading for things, when we're begging for things from God, he instructs us to seek those things out as well and to step into the promises that he has given us. And let me tell you this, if you have enough faith to ask for something, you better have enough faith to prepare for the thing that you ask for. If you ask for it, prepare for it. And I'm not saying that you name it and claim it kind of thing, but I'm saying that if you have enough faith and you truly believe God is going to grant you something, then you ought to be able to prepare for him to deliver. You see, a vital part of prayer is asking for not just things, but asking for the right things. Let me explain it this way, and this is a spinoff of Jesus' parable, but I have a son. He's actually the one child that didn't make the trip with us. He's with his grandparents, and his name is Micah. If you follow me on the socials, I call him hashtag WildManMike because he is wild. He's buck wild. And Micah is a crazy kid. And so he's the one that I would expect to come to the dinner table with a request like, Dad, can I have a rock and a snake for dinner? That's what Jesus is talking about here. If your son comes to you and asks for bread and a fish, you're not going to give him a rock and a snake. And I would say even if Micah comes and asks for a rock and a snake, because I'm a good father, I'm still not going to give him a rock and a snake. So Jesus is not saying, ask, and whatever you ask for, no matter what, it's going to be given to you. He's saying, ask for the right things. Don't come to the dinner table and ask for a rock and a snake. But if you come to the dinner table and ask for bread and fish, but in Micah's case, probably like chicken nuggets, I'm a good father, and there is no way that I'm going to tell you you can't have those things. And that's what Jesus is teaching us. One of my girls knows the routine of our family. Every night, like every other good American family, we watch an episode of Netflix. Amen? Can I get an amen? We watch an episode of Netflix, and it's part of our holy ritual at the Basham House. We watch an episode of Netflix. We read the Bible together. We pray together, and we go to bed. It's the same every stinking night. And almost every night, one child will say, can we watch another episode? And I'm like, when in the history of your life have you ever gotten another episode? It just doesn't happen. You know that that's not in the Father's will at this house. And yet we do the same thing with God. We'll know that things are not in our Father's will, and we'll go to our Heavenly Father and ask for things that we know good and well he does not want to give us. And so the principle is you should not ask for things that you know you shouldn't be asking for. But when you ask for things in God's will, he will be pleased to give you those things. And as I'm reading this text, I'm seeing Jesus say, ask for it. It'll be given to you. Seek it and you'll find it. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Well, like what is it? I found myself reading this and asking the Lord, what is it? What are you talking about here, Jesus? And I would propose to you that it is God's will. Sometimes we'll look at a passage like this, and especially in the wrong circles, it will be our healing, it will be financial prosperity, it will be a Mercedes-Benz, it will be whatever we want it to be, and we'll say, hey, if you just ask, seek, and knock, you're going to step into it, brother, and it is awesome. Well, if it is God's will, it changes that passage drastically, doesn't it? Because sometimes God's will doesn't seem so awesome to us. It is awesome, but it doesn't seem or feel great to us. And so I'm telling you, when you ask and seek and knock, you're going after God's will, not merely the things that you want. Luke 11:13 presents to us in a parallel passage. Luke, the doctor, writes this. He says, if you then who are evil, same passage, quote, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I don't know if you caught that difference or not in the Synoptic Gospels, but when Luke writes this, doesn't make it untrue, but he says something slightly different than Matthew says. Matthew says good things will be given. Luke says the Holy Spirit will be given. You know why they don't contradict? It's because the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Amen? This shows us that good things are in reality God's things, not necessarily things that make us comfortable or make us happy or make us feel better. But the best things for our life are God's things that he wants to put into our life. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so I want to take a minute to pray again and ask God to give us things. And as you pray, don't pray selfishly. Pray selflessly. Focus on the provider, not necessarily the provision that you're asking for. And pray that God would grant you the things that you're asking for so that he may be glorified. And pray within his will. Let's pray together. God, we come as beggars pleading for provisions to the glory of the provider. Help us to honor you in the way that we ask for things. Help us to be respectful in the way that we ask for things. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. And against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise those. Do good to Zion in your pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. Psalm 51. Amen. The fifth and final thing is to persist in prayer. And I think this is the thing that gets all of us. I think it's a little more seen and applicable in Bible reading. Anybody start a Bible reading plan at the beginning of the year? Anybody finish it or at least, I mean, not finish it, but stay on it? I've already given up. I'll confess that before the people of God. But sometimes persisting in things and consistently staying within things, y'all are judging me right now. I talked to Pastor Chris in Long Beach and he said he gave up too. Or he's like way behind. So don't judge me too much. Your pastor does that too. But... listen, understand that God understands our failures. He understands that it is difficult in a fallen world with a fallen body and a fallen mind to maintain a habit. And that's kind of the essence of the entire sermon series, right? Is that we are to develop habits of grace that we are to continue in and not cease in. But that's way easier said than done, amen? It's way easier to say, I know that I should read my Bible every day and pray every day and serve the Lord every day, but it is much more difficult to do those things. And in prayer, we must persist in it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I never really understood that verse 17 when it says pray without ceasing. I'm like, God, how is that even possible? Pray without ceasing. And I just thought of how if God is ever with us and he's constantly living within us and in every situation and present in every room that we walk into, we are in constant communication with him, amen? And it's as if that he is always on the phone or on the line with us in every situation, every circumstance that we walk into, that he's always there and we can always just speak to him. And so when it says pray without ceasing, it means there should never be an instance, a circumstance, or a situation that you push God out of the equation. That he is always there, and maybe it's a quick whisper. You look at when Nehemiah goes before the king to ask for provisions to build the wall in Jerusalem. He goes and he's terrified before this king who can have him killed for such a request. And it says he just whispers a two or three word prayer to God. That we can be in a place where we can get in our prayer closet and our war room, so to speak, and we can get on our faces and we can pray for hours, or we can pray for milliseconds, as our God is ever with us. And so we must persist in this. And God's sovereignty is key to this. If God is not sovereign, we can't talk to him at any moment. But praise be to God that he is sovereign and he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And so we can be with him at all times and we can talk with him at all times. God's will be done, but prayer changes things. So we pray within God's will, but God may have planned to do that anyway. But prayer somehow makes things happen that wouldn't have happened had we not prayed for them. And that kind of thought blows and fries my brain, okay? To think that God is ultimately sovereign and powerful, and he has a plan that will be carried out and will be completed, yet he wants me to pray for things to change. John Piper speaks of this. John Piper says this: it is staggering that God would ordain that prayers cause things. They cause things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. And then he says, I wonder if there are any Calvinists out there squirming. I'm one of those guys, squirming a little bit. How is that possible? And this is one of those times when you need not try to get real theological and scholarly on me and try to understand God, but just praise him for the fact that he has allowed you to be in this with him. Matt Chandler refers to this as a cosmic take your kid to work day, right? Like, God's going to save sinners. That's what he does. But he brings us along. Chandler says he might even let us press a button, right? Like, he's going to bring us along. God's going to save sinners. That's his job description. But yet he brings us along through prayer, through ministry, through all of these habits of grace. He brings us along that journey to see him work. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. That means if you don't ask, you might not get things. So it doesn't mean, as if you're one of the Calvinists that squirms a little bit, doesn't mean you can say, I don't have to pray because God's going to give me what he wants to give me anyways because he's sovereign and ultimate. And you can just chill. No, things are going to happen that would not have happened had you not prayed for them. Piper continues, if you do not avail yourself of the privilege, don't miss this. If you do not avail yourself of the privilege of bringing to pass events in the universe that would not take place if you didn't pray, you are acting like a colossal fool. God is allowing us through prayer to make things happen that would not happen if we did not pray. Mind blowing. We must continue in the work of prayer for that reason. If that's the case, if things will not happen if we do not pray, then we must persist and continue in prayer without ceasing. And really not we must pray, but rather we get to pray. It's not an obligation to us. It is a joy and a gift to us to have the privilege and the honor of going to God and praying and seeing things happen in our world and our universe that would not happen if we did not take advantage of that habit of grace. So let's pray that we can persist and that we can continue in prayer. And as you pray for continuity in your prayer, Fu and Alyssa are going to come back up and lead us in worship. And we are going to worship the Lord fully with joy because he has allowed us to be a part of this. God, thank you for the awesome gift and privilege of praying to you, of working alongside you. It is mind-boggling that we can come to a God who doesn't need us, who is sovereign without us. But God, you invite us. And there's no obligation on our part, but God, you want us in your presence praying to you. It's amazing. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people that continually seek your will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.